Our scripture this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 29 through 31. Listen now for the word of God. I mean, brothers and sisters, the appointed time has grown short. From now on, let even those who have wives be as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no possessions, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. Let us pray. Holy God, we thank you for this moment to gather, for this moment to give you thanks, for this moment to hear a word from you. Let your word seep down into our hearts. Let your word manifest in our actions. Let your light so shine in each of us that the world would see you when they encounter us. And now, O God, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For God, you and you alone are our rock, you are our strength, you are our Redeemer. And the people of God said, Amen and Amen. The psalmist once wrote, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Despite the cold temperatures outside, there is reason to rejoice and be glad. To be clear, as a church, we do not endorse political candidates, but we can celebrate the hopeful aspirations of this new administration. Wednesday gave us new hope. Wednesday gave us glimpses of what change can look like. We saw the swearing in of one who has been indicated as the oldest president sworn in. On Wednesday, we saw the swearing in of a woman of color in the role of vice president. On Wednesday, we saw former presidents from both parties showing up in the cold DC air, and we saw all manner of fabulous fashion. And let me just tell you, if I get my hands on that light blue coat with the velvet collar that Dr. Biden so elegantly wore, I will wear it and sweat through the whole summer because that coat was fabulous. We saw Bernie Sanders and his mittens turned into some of the funniest memes on the internet. And then turned into a 100% profit fundraiser to benefit senior citizens in Vermont. We heard 22-year-old Amanda Gorman speak the words that move the hearts of the nation. Many people described Wednesday as a day of hope and a day of beauty. Wednesday was a day of great energy and signs of an atmosphere for positive change in the ways that our two major political parties govern themselves as they work to serve the people of the United States. And after Wednesday's ceremony, the work begins, and now we wait to see how it will turn out, and we wait to see how not only our parties will govern themselves, but how we, the people, will serve the people of the United States. I spent parts of the day in group chats and group text messages where we celebrated the parts of the days that were most beautiful to us for individual reasons. Of course, many of my friends are clergy, so the question of what will you preach on Sunday came up. I shared that the Corinthians text struck me right away and took me to a familiar and joyful place in my childhood. One of my favorite books has always been L. Frank Baum's book, The Wizard of Oz. When it was made into a movie and it came on television, I would make my parents sit with me and listen to Judy Garland singing her heart out, and my father and I would laugh hysterically when the lion finally gets to see the wizard and he's so scared that he turns and runs and smashes through a plate glass window trying to escape. In 1978, another film version was directed by Sidney Lumet, and it starred Diana Ross, Nipsey Russell, and Michael Jackson. And The Wiz was added to the list of my favorite films. When I read the Corinthians passage, and in particular that last verse, I thought of a pivotal scene from the film. I'll describe that later. Paul didn't have the benefit of the Quincy Jones score when he wrote verse 31 to the church in Corinth. So let's take a moment to see what his context was. When he wrote this letter, he was answering questions that the members of the church community were asking about marriage and relationships. He was concerned primarily with reminding his community that they needed to think eschatologically. They needed to think about their questions of practical matters with an eye toward the inbreaking of God. Their questions are not recorded for us, so we have to simply draw from his answers. He begins this particular passage with the words, "I mean, brothers and sisters." This allows us to note that what is coming is a shift from what preceded it. If you read all of chapter 7, you will find specific recommendations about how married and single people should live their lives. But when this passage begins, it shifts. Paul calls their attention away from the particulars of their questions and changes the conversation with his rhetorical skills. Essentially, Paul says whether you're single, married, or widowed, there's something more important to consider. Whether one has reason to rejoice or to mourn, there is still something more important to consider. Whether one has possessions or none, there is still something more to consider. The passage is not to be read nor taken literally. We are not to get bogged down in the particulars, but rather to see the bigger picture, which is God's work and purpose in the world. And that happens through us. Now, this is not to say that we should abandon our practical responsibilities and simply look towards the sky and sing hymns and wait for God's inbreaking while we ignore the dishes, our spouses, and our children. This is important for us today as we sit in the shadow of the inauguration and we await the future of the two parties on the hill and the fate of the people. Paul is showing us and his original hearers that these binaries are not the ultimate consideration. What God is calling us to do and be in the current age is the ultimate consideration. Whether the country is in the hands of Democrats or Republicans is not the issue. What we will do as a people of faith is the issue. How will we show up in the world? Will we show up as those who fan the flames that divide us? Or will we show up as keepers of the light that cannot be extinguished? When we live as if we believe that God is indeed coming again, it will shape how we do all of our other practical duties. Living as God's people, a people of faith, hope, and love, has the potential to make us better spouses, better neighbors, better business people, better parents, better members of our community. Turning our attention to God first will help us figure out the rest. Paul speaks of time drawing short. He is not speaking of a chronological time as evidenced by God not breaking through or returning in their lifetime. Paul is speaking of a season. This is a season to recalibrate ourselves and to figure out what life looks like when we're able to live in the world without being trapped by the world. I believe this is the kind of freedom that the framers of our democracy had in mind, and yet we have found so elusive. Imagine a world where we are so tuned into what God wants and has for us that not only are we better, but the world is better just because we are alive and living in the kind of freedom that liberates others. Our problem is that we have commodified freedom, and we fear that sharing it with others diminishes what is available for us. God's freedom is available to all, and it is in good supply. The question is, how does it feel to live your life in such a way that your freedom makes other people feel free? Are you so concerned that someone else's freedom impinges upon yours that you are not able to rejoice in the freedom of others? That is not the work to which we are called. We are called to the work that Jesus was called to. We are called to set the captives free. And as we come to the end of the passage, we are reminded that the present form of this world is passing away. And immediately my Sunday school brain associates this passage with the words from the prophet Isaiah, "I am about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it?" And as quickly as I go to the Old Testament, I come to the testament of Quincy Jones and the scene from The Wiz that I alluded to earlier. When I think of a world that is passing away, I think of old things falling away, and we've seen that in history. We have seen old regimes fall and new governance emerge. We have seen long-standing political enemies shake hands and begin anew. We have seen rivals come together to create a new reality. The inauguration gave me glimpses of old ways of doing business shifting and turning to new ways of functioning. This passage gives us a glimpse into a new way of living, even our own lives, in such a way that grants us freedom from the trappings of all manner of politics, body politics, political politics, alliances, sexual politics. And it also grants me and us the freedom to live so well in light of who God has proven God's self to be, that our freedom frees others, and it fuels us to the work of freeing the oppressed, as Jesus did simply in his daily comings and goings. So what does all of this have to do with The Wiz? Well, I'll tell you. towards the end of the movie, there is a scene where an oppressor named Eveline, who runs a sweatshop, is literally dethroned. Like the Wicked Witch of the West in L. Baum's original, she is allergic to water. She gets wet and she melts. Interestingly, in The Wiz, the sprinkler system has been in place all along. The sprinkler system has been an integral part of the system that had oppressed those who were working in the sweatshop. But finally, by Dorothy's hand, the sprinkler system is engaged. The water comes out and Eveline melts. And if you watch carefully, you'll see what Christians know to be a sign of the covenant. A rainbow appears in the sweatshop and suddenly the floor is blown clean, the sewing machines melt away, and everyone breaks into a dance led by Dorothy. The music in the background is a song called Brand New Day. The lyrics and those who are dancing on the floor are asking, can you feel a brand new day? This is not just a feel-good get-up-and-dance song, though. The characters dance around in the shop, and in his role as the Scarecrow, Michael Jackson sings the line, I always knew we'd be free somehow. But then suddenly the music stops, and dramatic strings begin to play. A lone trumpet signals a shift. Suddenly, the ones who were dancing find themselves shedding their outer skin and shedding their former oppressive garments, and they really are free, but it's a process. They didn't even know that they needed to change to embrace their freedom. The music begins again. The refrain is sung and danced to, and you hear the words, brand new day, repeating as newly freed people are moving in their newly free and lighter bodies, and it's hard to sit still while watching this. I knew that the sermon would be entitled Brand New Day, and I knew that we might not break into song and dance this time, but there's more. The film does not end with the change in the system that oppressed the people and threatened Dorothy, Scarecrow, Lion, and the Tin Man. After they celebrate their freedom, the story continues because Dorothy is not yet home. Scarecrow still has no brain. Tin Man still has no heart, and the Lion has no courage. In one final shift in the story, the characters discover that what they needed was inside them all along. The system may crumble all around us, and the present world as we know it may be passing away, but if we are in tune with the God who set the stars in the sky and set us on the earth, systems may change, but God changes not. We will be able to stand firm, knowing that even as the world crumbles all around us, it is around us, but it does not crumble on us. Systems may shift and change, but the God in us never changes and wants to remind us to live in the world that is changing requires being rooted in the God who never changes, who never sleeps, and who never slumbers. Let us celebrate and work in the new day, but let us also remember to be calibrated by the one who separated day from night in the first place. Can you feel a brand new day? What will we do in the brand new day? We, the people of God, will seek our direction from God. I hope that we will find freedom, joy, and direction as we sing together the words, change my heart, O God. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you. With God leading us, may we live freely and joyfully into the brand new day. And I leave us with the words of the poet who blessed us on Wednesday, when she said, the new dawn blooms as we free it, for there is always light, if only we're brave enough to see it, if only we're brave enough to be it. Are we brave enough in the brand new day? Thanks be to God.